On Wednesday nights, we are coming to the end of one of the great chapters of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. And the more that I study the book of 1 Thessalonians, the more I'm increasingly convinced this was a fine congregation. And that the image that we have of the Thessalonians, I think, is a bit clouded with that expression in Acts chapter 17, where it talked about the Bereans being more noble than the Thessalonians. I suggest to you the Thessalonians were very noble. They were wonderful and faithful, and they were loving. They were a good congregation of God's people. The fourth chapter begins with the statement that's there on the screen, as Paul said, "Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." That's a great exhortation for the Thessalonians, and it's just as valuable for us today here at West Mobile. No matter how much we have excelled or how much we have matured in Christ Jesus, we need to abound more and more. It just is common sense for us. And what that does, it encourages us, no matter where we are in the spiritual spectrum, to recalibrate. And I'm not saying that we should be questioning or doubting our faith, but that we should be doubling down on our faith. That's the idea, I think, that Paul is trying to get them to do, that I want to do better today than I did yesterday. I want to excel more today than I did yesterday. And when it comes to this issue in verse 9, where Paul said, "But concerning brotherly love, we have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." That sounds like that you abound more and more, doesn't it? So concerning brotherly love, we want to take these exhortations into our hearts for a few moments as we study in our first sermon together today. Where can I go to get a firm understanding of love? Now, y'all know me very well. What I like to do is first to go to definitions. But for some reason, the concept of love just doesn't do well by giving a definition. I know there's agape and phileo, and that there's eros type of love. But really, for us to understand love, it's for us to see it in action. And that's kind of what Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He gave them a firm understanding of love by just simply seeing it in those who are about us. And so he showed us that love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, hears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I love all of the expressions about love in that text. Because what it's doing, it's practically teaching me how I need to be treating others. And we can see it in others. We can see when someone is loving, and we can see when someone's not loving by the type of things that are mentioned in this text. Because love does this, and love doesn't do that. And so in the application we have of Scripture, how well are we doing? Or how well are we not doing? Thinking about the things that are here upon the text. And so for a few moments this morning, using this template, let's look at love in three directions. Consider the idea of love and abounding in it more and more when we think about the power of love being genuine. Being genuine. A love that is genuine. In the book of Romans and in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul made this very simple expression in verse 9. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy." Now, that's kind of a double negative. The Bible uses a lot of double negatives. I know when you went through school, your grammar teachers tried to say, don't ever speak in double negatives. But sometimes double negatives are really, really helpful because don't be this way. Don't be negative. Don't negative. That's a double negative. Don't be hypocritical, which means be genuine. Be sincere. Do not be like the hypocrites Jesus would teach us in this expression. Now, if I had time, I'd read the first eight verses of this scripture where Paul was encouraging them to offer up their bodies as a living sacrifice, that they were transformed individuals, not the way that they used to be in the current world in which they were. And he talks to them about all the different talents or gifts that the Lord has blessed them with and their responsibility as transferred or transformed servants is to use the gifts that God has given them. And with that particular expression, Paul says, let your love be genuine. By saying, let your love not be hypocritical. We can't allow that. And so when we talk about a sincere love, a genuine love, in a lot of ways it's very easy. It's not difficult at all for me to have genuine love for Sandra. I think we've got something good going on. I really do. You know that there's people that it's not hard for you to have a genuine love. This gets tested when it comes to those that are more like rascals in your life. And we've all met them, right? We've even met some that are members of the Lord's church that are kind of rascally and really put our mettle to the test. And that's where the rubber meets the road. And that's where we really need to work on ourselves. It's easy to have a genuine love towards Sandra, but what about that member of the church that's giving me troubles or issues or problems, or maybe we're not seeing eye to eye or anything like that? I still need to try to have genuine love. In 1 John chapter 3, John speaks about that in this expression, which is kind of interesting, the expression that he uses here in 1 John 3 and in verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. How will we know the truth and have assured hearts that we're on the side of the Lord when our love is genuine, when it's sincere, when it's not hypocritical? Not when we just say that I love you, but then perform deeds and acts or say things that confirm the opposite. And that's what John is warning them here in 1 John 3:18. That's, we're not loving in tongue. Don't just say you love somebody. Prove it. Don't just say it and then go have your fingers crossed behind your back. You know, we've done things like that, right? That's not genuine. That's hypocritical. That's foolish. That's not who we are. And so if you go back to the Roman letter, where we were a few moments ago in Romans chapter 12, and you just start reading from verse 9, I think the apostle gives us a pretty good roadmap for how our love can be genuine. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And now he gets back to the others, distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, when you read those things, think about those quote-unquote rascals I talked about a few moments ago. Because it's not hard to do this with people that it's just easy to love. These are the type of things that we need to apply to those that we're struggling to love with. And so let our love be genuine. These are very practical exhortations to help us abound more and more or to increase more and more. To certainly let brotherly love continue. Let's go on to the next one. So let's love those with a genuine type of love. How about a love that is fervent? Now Peter wants to join the conversation in 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 8. Peter says this. He says, and above all things, and above all things. You know, well, I have a tendency, I don't know about you, but I just read right over that. Don't you? Just read right over that. And it's really like, how can you read right over that? And above all things, he says, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And then with the next breath, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. We struggle, I think, with verse 9 because we struggle with verse 8. We struggle with verse 8, and therefore many do not practice verse 9. He tells us in verse 8 that we are to have what kind of love? A fervent love for each other. Now, again, I like to use definitions. So if you go into the definition of that word, this word fervent denotes that which is strained or stretched. You might not have thought that that's the definition of this particular Greek word, but that is the definition of this Greek word. That it's to be strained or stretched. You stretch it out. You stretch out this love more and more. And what this to me sounds like a Hallmark movie. You know, it has a romantic connotation, you know. They pester each other and they get on each other's back. But after the end of every Hallmark movie, they end up together kissing, right? And many times they're off to the marriage ceremonies. It's been stretched, it's been pulled, it's been strained, it's been prodded. Finally, they end up together. But this particular expression has far more than some type of Hallmark romantic connection in it. It's the way Peter's trying to say, as they said in that old baseball movie, The Field of Dreams, to go to distance. That we're to be kinder, we're to be more patient, we're to be more gentle, we're to stretch it out, even strain it. When it comes to those adjectives that surrounded the concept of love. And if we want to get a handle on this, look at the way Paul speaks of it. Excuse me, in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul says, now for the third time I'm ready to come to you. For the third time. Imagine approaching somebody with something you really don't want to say the third time. But for the third time, I have come to you and will not be burdensome to you. For I do not seek yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your soul. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I did not bring to burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. If this doesn't sound like the typical parent-child relationship, I don't know what does. That these Christians are going around acting like everything's just fine, like they're just wonderful and everything's righteous, and behind the scenes, they're little Mr. Hydes pretending to be Dr. Jekylls. And Paul has caught them in their craftiness. Paul's caught them in their sin, their sinful actions, their sinful deeds. And when you read there in 2 Corinthians, you can see what he's caught them in. Remember the tenor of this letter as far as it continues to go on. Paul is talking, there's leaders in there that are trying to ignore and destroy my apostleship, trying to claim it for themselves. And he had to prove and confirm to them over again, which he never should have had to do, that he was an apostle of the Lord. But yet he would prove it that he's not behind any of the eminent apostles and that he did all the type of miracles that apostles would do, that his words are authoritative and his message is the truth. And yet at the same time, he says that I'm very, very glad to be spent because the more abundantly I love you, his love is being stretched and strained. That's a fervent love. The more abundantly I love you, the less that you're being loved. And parents, sadly, some of us know all too well that the more we try to make things right with our kids, the more we try to help them, the more we try to guide them, the more things we do for them, sometimes the worse it gets. The further away they go from the truth, the further away they go from us, and how much that hurts. That's what Paul's feeling. That's what Paul is feeling with the Corinthians, like a parent that's been jilted and being played or manipulated by the child. That love isn't reciprocated. And so, love that is fervent. It's in a love that's strained and stretched. And you know what's going to end up happening a lot of times? Now, that result wasn't all that good. Sometimes the children go in the wrong direction. But here is what it can do for us in the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2 and in the first two verses. The Apostle Paul said, For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of the Christ. I marvel at ladies that are able to do needle stitching, or crocheting, or whatever you want to call it. I just watch that pattern, and it almost puts you to sleep. It's just the rhythm that they develop and putting together that pot holder. My mother used to do those type of things, that she always wanted to stay busy, and she would do things like that, crochet or knit or whatever the case may be together. All of that effort for a pot holder. That's what I used to think. It's like, Mom, you can go to Kmart and get you one of those for about a buck and a quarter, maybe a half a buck or whatever at the time. But nonetheless, that's what Mom wanted to do, and she just knit it together, and finally the product was pretty nice. And that's the way that Paul's talking to the Colossians here, that the way that they are being encouraged, their hearts are being encouraged, their hearts are being knit together in love, making them stronger, making them more spiritual, making them more of a unit. It's kind of the way the military works. Maybe it's not so much love, but that's kind of the idea. All that hard work, energy, and effort, all that training, and all that practice has that unit in a cohesive group that's going to be really hard to beat. Well, that's kind of the way that we need to be when it comes to loving each other. Fervent love for each other will accomplish the task of being that knitted knot. And how important it is that we be that way. A love that is genuine. A love that is fervent. A love that is continuous. Indeed, a love that is continuous. The Hebrew writer, and I really do not know who the Hebrew writer is. I have my ideas of who that person may be. I don't think God really wanted us to know nor care about who the Hebrew writer actually is. So whether it be Paul or Peter or Apollos or Luke or Mark, you choose your inspired writer that you would like to choose. As he goes through, especially looking through Old Testament scriptures, showing them that through those, the Christ is the preeminent one, that Jesus of Nazareth is the one that is above all, that his covenant is far better than the covenant that was given unto the Israelites. And there's a great Hebrew hall of faith in chapter 11 that shows us the genuineness of faith unto Jehovah God will accomplish the mission. And in chapter 12, we are encouraged that we better not fall or fail, that God correctly disciplines the Christian that is not living and serving Him the way that they should. And we've received this wonderful New Israel or New Jerusalem in which we are a part of. And if that kingdom can't be shaken, it will never ever come to an end. And our God is a consuming fire. That's how he finishes up chapter 12. Our God's a consuming fire. There's no therefore, but I wonder why there's not a therefore. Our God is a consuming fire. Therefore, in Ken Sills' parentheses, let brotherly love continue. Understanding who God is, understanding what we're a part of, understanding the value of the kingdom or the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, let brotherly love continue. The simplicity of that. That exhortation just kind of stands on its own, doesn't it? That means have it today. That means have it tomorrow. The word continuous by definition means to remain, to last, to stand. You see, we're on a soul-saving journey. And we need to be rock solid when it comes to the principles of love. To those whom it's easy to love, or as I said towards the beginning of the lesson, to our brothers and sisters that are a little bit on the rascally side. Now, even those, Let brotherly love continue. Let it stand. Let it be firm. Let it be strong. And so when you stop to think about these grand principles, if you're struggling with those rascally brethren, like I said just a few moments ago, let's remember these type of things toward them. Let's remember that love suffers long. That means that I need to be really patient. Maybe be patient again. Maybe when I'm just ready to lower the boom, maybe I just back off a little bit and say, maybe I'll just hold it for another day and lower the boom tomorrow. Maybe I won't have to lower the boom at all. Maybe I'll just suffer long. Maybe I won't be thinking so much about all the type of things that I'm observing that just don't quite fit me very well. Maybe I will be seeking their own betterment. Maybe I'll look at it maybe from their perspective. Maybe the problems that are there, maybe not be all of them. It might be more of a problem than I'm having, than they're having, because we have a hard time getting outside of our shell. And love hopes the best. I love that expression. Love is definitely someone with their glass half full. It's not a glass that's half empty. It's the glass that says, oh, they're doing good. It's kind of like your little child that's just now learning to walk. You know, that little child falls down. What does an excited parent do? An excited parent says, oh, they took their first steps. Let's see if they can take a couple of more steps. Instead of, oh, you idiot, I knew you couldn't take three steps. That's not what we do as parents. The glass is half full. They're just getting going. Great. Let's help them along. Love hopes for the best. And I tell you what, this last one. This is the one that the rubber meets the road. Just how kind are you to that person? Love is kind. Somebody say, Ken, define the word kind. It's kind of like, well, you know it when you see it. Right? You know it when you see it. You say words that are pleasant. And y'all know that I am a Dr. Laura Schlesinger fan. I've listened to her. Had the pleasure of even talking with her on the air at the end of the year in 2024. And she allowed me to lead a prayer on a national radio program. I've never heard Dr. Laura ever let anybody lead a prayer. And so I felt very honored to do that. Dr. Laura, so often when people call up and the woman's just berating all the people in the family, all the friends, all the people out there, just yum, 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 and talking about Thanksgiving and Christmas and all these type of things, so often Dr. Laura's remedy is so simple. You know, you got all these kind of problems. Why don't you just be kind when you go to your Thanksgiving meal or your Christmas meal? Why don't you just be nice? You don't have to die and fight every battle and heal. Sometimes, brethren, that's the way love works. Now, when I say all of these things, for those of you that don't know me very well, there's many times that I say, we have to go to war. There are times we have to fight doctrinal issues. There are times we have to stand up and defend the truth of our God. And I haven't changed my mind about any of those things. But sometimes, this is the right approach. As a matter of fact, not just sometimes, a lot of times, this is what love does. Let's be that type of person. Let's be the type of person that looks at ourselves, as Paul was warning the Thessalonians, that when it came to brotherly love, concerning brotherly love, I want you to abound more and more, and I want you to increase more and more. And what that does is that it says that you look at Ken Sills and say, well, how well is the preacher doing in that? No, it's how well am I doing in that? I'll let Ken work on himself, and I'm going to work on myself. That's the right way to do it. And that's the way that I try to approach things. I try to the most loving that I possibly can. I'm not perfect. Wish I was. I sometimes fail. Sometimes I open my mouth and I'll place both of my feet in it. And you probably have found yourself like that too. And so this is one of those things where love suffers long as God suffers long with us. Love doesn't seek his own, as Jesus Christ proved by dying for us. Love hopes the best. And that's why the Son of God gave his life, so that we could have hope of eternal life. And Jesus is the kindest of all. He's the most loving of all. God is love. So let's increase more and more. If there's someone in the audience that you look at these things and you're saying, Ken, I've really been proficient in this area, well, this is why we have lessons like this, to encourage you to get better, to increase more and more, to abound more and more, so we can truly be the people that God wants us to be. If you look at yourself and say, I'm not doing well in this department, and I'm really sorry, and I want to make changes in my life, again, that's why we offer invitations. Maybe we can pray with you. Maybe we can offer some solutions that can help. Maybe we can give you some ideas that can resolve whatever issues, struggles, trials, or problems you're having. There's someone in the audience that would like for us to pray with you, or if you'd like to confess sin, or if you'd like to become a Christian, take advantage of that as Chris now leads us together in the song and come forward.